بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So inshallah we're going to be continuing with the tafsir of Surah Balad, and the last session that we had with regards to the tafsir of this surah, we covered a number of ayat and we explained those ayat. The last of those ayat which we covered was the fifth ayah of Surah Balad, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one has power over him? So we mentioned the previous ayat, in the beginning of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's making oaths. So he's swearing by specific things. He's swearing by al-balad, which is Mecca itself. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And the fact that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your blood is now halal for them, meaning they're willing to kill you even though you're in the sacred area, even though you're in the haram, even though you're in Mecca. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. And the father and what he fathers. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is swearing and is making oaths by all these different things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this, he mentions the جواب القسم, the answer to these oaths. And he says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, that we created man in kabad. And we mentioned kabad means, it has a number of meanings. So we said, first of all, it means something which is upright, something which is straight, something which has integrity, something which is righteous, something which has strength. And also we said that kabad is something which can mean difficulty in the Arabic language, meaning the human being in and of itself faces many difficulties in his life. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, meaning he goes through hardships in his life. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that every single person will go through trials and tribulations and difficulties in his life, and this is the way life is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَا يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he not think, or does he think that no one has power over him? And we said that this ayah, it's talking about how the individual may feel like he has power and no one has power over him, and he basically, you know, decides his own fate and he's in control of his own affairs. And we mentioned that there are certain things which you're in control of and there are certain things which are outside of your control. And we also said that this ayah, some of the mufassirun, they said it refers to one specific individual. Who did we say? Who does it refer to specifically? Not Walid ibn Mughira. Someone by the name of Abu al-Ashd. Last lesson we did, we said that this ayah is referring to someone by the name of Abu al-Ashd. And this individual, he was from Mecca, and he was one of the staunchest enemies of Islam, and he was someone who was given immense strength. He was given lots of strength, he was very strong, and also he was very wealthy. And the stories which are mentioned in books of tafsir, where they say that he would challenge people to basically take strips of leather from under his feet while he's standing on them, basically to show his strength. He was someone who was big and strong. And so they weren't able to take the leather from under his feet. And he would tell them, if you take it from under my feet, I'll give you lots of wealth. So basically, you know, this individual was someone who was, he was blessed by Allah with wealth, and Allah gave him strength on top of this, but he was someone who never used it in the correct way. And so we stopped at this ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. And that was the fifth ayah. And so today we're going to continue with the sixth ayah of Surah Balad, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, he says in this sixth ayah, يقول, he says, أهلكت مال اللبدة, I have destroyed an immense amount of money, an immense amount of wealth. So who is this person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to? Depending on the opinion or the view that we take with regards to the previous ayah, it could either be referring to Abu al-Ashd, this specific individual who was an enemy of Islam, or it can be referring to generally the individual who is neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of Islam and worshipping Allah azza wa jal. And the one who has wealth but he doesn't use it for the sake of Allah, and he's neglectful and he's wasteful with regards to his wealth, and he's arrogant with regards to his wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ, that he says, I have used up my money, or I have destroyed an immense amount of money. And the word ahlaktu means I have destroyed. And it comes from the same root as halaka. Halaka means to destroy something. You know, for example, there's a famous incident of Ali radiallahu an, when he asked a judge during his time about certain sciences of the Quran, because he was a judge and he was judging between people. So he wanted to know whether this judge was, you know, qualified to judge between individuals. And so he asked him if he knew about the abrogated verses of the Quran, those verses which are abrogated and what they were abrogated with. And the man said he didn't know about al-nasikh and mansukh. And so Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, halakta wa ahlakta. You are destroyed and you are going to destroy others. Meaning, because of the fact that you don't have knowledge of this specific science of the Quran, how can you judge over people? You're destroying your own self by committing sins because you're not taking this position seriously. And also, when you judge between people, you may judge incorrectly, thereby destroying other people's lives as well. So the point is that he used the word halakta, a similar word which is mentioned in this ayah. يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. He says, I destroyed my wealth, an immense amount of wealth, an abundant amount, wealth in abundance. And so the scholars, they say the reason why the word destroyed here is being used is because this individual, he's not taking this wealth to be a significant amount. You know, when someone, people say he's burning money, he's wasting money, this guy is burning money, it's not something which he considers to be a lot of money. You know, it's like he may buy something very expensive, but to him he doesn't think it's expensive. He thinks it's normal. Because he has so much wealth, he loves to flaunt his wealth. So a person, for example, he'll buy cars which are very, very expensive, and maybe they'll have certain things in that car which he doesn't specifically need. Or he buys things which there's no use in having them in the first place. But he's flaunting his wealth, he's flaunting his money, flaunting how much, you know, how wealthy he is. And so this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word destroys. Because he's basically using his wealth for no reason at all, for no benefit. He's burning, as if he's burning money, as they say. You know, he's using his money for things which are of no significance. يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. He says, I'm destroying an immense amount of wealth. لُبَدَى. مَالَ اللُّبَدَى. مَال is money. لُبَدَى, the scholars, they say it means a huge amount, an abundant amount. And also they say it means one on top of the other. Lubada means when something is on top of something else. So signifying a huge amount of something. So this individual, this man who's been blessed with this much wealth, he's using this wealth for means and for purposes which are of no benefit to him, and he's using it to show off and to show people how much wealth he has. أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ لُبَدَى. I'm destroying, I'm burning up my money, all this wealth that I have, all this money that I've been blessed with. Also, the scholars, they say that this money that he has, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say أَهْلَكْتُ? Why does he say that he's destroying his wealth? أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ لُبَدَى. I'm destroying an immense amount of wealth. Because the scholars, they say, spending money against Islam, spending money against the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and against the Muslims is money which is not going to be of any benefit to him. Meaning he's destroying himself. It's as if he's basically destroying himself, he's destroying his akhirah, he's destroying his hereafter. Because when a person campaigns and has battles with Allah azza wa jal, then he's going to fail. He's not going to be successful. So when a person is trying to fight against Islam, when he tries to attack Islam and the Muslims, this individual, he may as well consider that he's basically destroying his wealth, because he's not going to benefit from this campaign which he's partaking in. And we see this in the time of the companions, when you had certain individuals who had wealth and they would use their wealth against the Muslims. For example, Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of the Ummah. And for example, Abu Lahab. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Abu Lahab. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. Allah says that his wealth isn't going to benefit him, nor what he profited from that wealth, meaning what he made from that wealth. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is telling us the fact that an individual who campaigns and uses his wealth against Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not going to benefit from that wealth. Instead, it's going to be wealth which is going to destroy him in this life, and if not in this life, in the hereafter. Because sometimes you may have individuals who we see them in this world And they're people who are enemies of Islam, but they're living comfortable lives. They're living lives of prosperity. They're living happily. And so sometimes we question and we ask, why aren't these people being punished if they're enemies of Islam? And we see people, for example, maybe leaders or other people, you know, famous people, rich people, wealthy people, people who are campaigning and they're against Islam and they're attacking Muslims and so on and so forth, yet they're living lives which are lives of comfort. They're not being, you know, punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a person may ask, why isn't this happening? Why isn't Allah punishing them? And when we see individuals like this, we have to understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish these individuals in this life, it's only so that in the hereafter, their punishment will be even worse. Because what's worse, punishment in this life or in the hereafter? Punishment in the hereafter. When a person is punished in the hereafter, the hellfire is 70 times hotter than the fire of this world. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves or prevents and doesn't punish an individual in this dunya, he's going to punish them in the hereafter, and he's only saving their punishment for the hereafter, because the punishment of the hereafter is far worse than the punishment of this world. This is why, for example, a person who commits a sin in an Islamic country and he's held to account and the punishment is carried out on that individual, the reason why he's willing to carry out that punishment, because we know the famous story of that woman who committed zina. She had relations with a man, and so she came to the Messenger of Allah and she told him about the sin she had committed. And then later she came again once she had given birth to a child out of that illicit relationship. And so she was punished as a result of that. The punishment was carried out on her. And so the Messenger of Allah, he praised her. He praised her because when a person accepts the punishment of this world, then the punishment in the hereafter is lighter. The punishment of the hereafter is lighter because you are willing to be punished in this dunya because of the sins you committed. So the point is that when an individual who isn't a Muslim is an enemy to Islam, then he'll be held to account and he'll be punished in the akhirah. If he's not punished in this world, he's going to be punished in the akhirah, he's going to be punished in the hereafter, and the punishment of the hereafter is something which is greater than the punishment of this world. Also, with regards to this ayah, the opposite can be said, that when a person spends not against Islam, when a person spends for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in this case, he's not destroying his wealth. When a person spends for the sake of Allah, he gives for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the Muslims, he's in fact making a profit in this life and also in the hereafter. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يَنْقُصُ الْمَالُ بِصَدَقَةً. That wealth doesn't decrease due to giving in charity. When a person gives in charity, your wealth increases, it doesn't decrease. And also in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase and multiply your good deeds because of what you gave in this dunya. So if a person gives a small amount, Allah will multiply it as many times as he wants, up to 700 times in the hereafter. So a person is rewarded for good deeds that he does for the wealth which he spends for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, multiple times in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this ayah, he's saying that the individual will say, or Abu al-Ash, this specific individual, he'll say, I have wasted, I'm destroying, I'm burning up my money, and it's nothing to me. This immense amount of money, this money which I have in abundance, is minor, it's nothing, it's small. It's a small amount of money, it's no big deal, me spending it on this or this. So after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the seventh ayah, he says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدْ. Allah says, does he think that no one sees him? Does he think that no one sees him? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدْ. And here, of course, Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to himself. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything that every single one of us does. Whether it's in the privacy of our own homes, whether other people are watching, or whether we're on our own somewhere. You know, things that we do, things that we say, you know, the things that we even think, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware and he knows everything that we do and think and say. And so an individual, when he spends his wealth, Allah Azza wa Jal knows what he's spending his wealth for and what his intentions were. So here Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, does he think that no one sees him? Meaning, is he so, you know, is he so stupid that he thinks no one is watching his actions? He's not going to be held to account for the things that he does with the wealth which he has been given in this dunya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is mentioning this. He's talking about how Allah sees everything. After after he was making oaths at the beginning of the surah with regards to specific places and specific issues and specific things. So in the beginning of the surah, Allah was making an oath with regards to what was taking place in Mecca. So it's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, do people not realize that I know what's taking place? وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذِ الْبَلَدِ. Allah says in the beginning of the second ayah of the surah, and you are halal for them in this land. Meaning your blood has been made halal. They're willing to kill you even though you're in the haram area, you're in a sacred area. And normally no one is harmed in that area, even the worst of enemies to the Arabs, to the Quraysh. They wouldn't harm them if they came in that sanctuary, in that haram, that haram area. Certain things are forbidden. But for you, they're willing to make an exception and to kill you. So it's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, don't they realize that I can see them? I know what they're doing. I know their actions. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدْ. You know, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذِ الْبَلَدْ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ. And also, I know the fathers and what they father. Meaning I know the offspring of an individual. And I know what he gets up to. And basically I know, because we mentioned with regards to this ayah, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, it refers to either Adam alayhi salam and his offspring, or Ibrahim alayhi salam, and there's other opinions as well. But the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows every single individual's affairs. And what they're doing, how they're doing it, what they're saying, you know, and what they're doing specifically with their wealth. And also, this is part of our Islam. In fact, the highest level of Islam is Ihsan. And in the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Ihsan, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَنْتَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. This is the highest level of Islam. The highest level of worship is to worship Allah in such a state that it's as if you're seeing Allah. Meaning you have so much, you know, focus and concentration with regards to your acts of worship that it's as if Allah is right in front of you. You have this focus in your prayer. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَكْ. And if you don't see Him, then know that verily Allah Azza wa Jal sees you. And so this Ihsan, the highest level of Islam, because you have Islam and then you have Iman, and then you have the highest level, which is Ihsan. And Ihsan is divided into two. So you have, you know, a person who worships Allah as if he sees Him. And if he doesn't see Him, if he can't reach that stage, then he should worship Allah knowing that Allah sees him. If you don't see Allah, then know at least that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. So Ihsan, part of Ihsan is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing and realizing that Allah sees you when you're performing those acts of worship. And simply thinking about this helps an individual with regards to his acts of worship. You know, when someone prays, for example, when someone prays and you know that Allah is watching you. Because sometimes a person prays and there may be other people around and he changes his prayer, prolongs his prayer because other people are watching. Yet when he's on his own, he won't make that same effort. He won't prolong his prayer, even though Allah Azza wa Jal is always watching, regardless of how many people are watching him from his creation. Even if you're on your own, Allah is still watching. And so a person, when he reaches this level, he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is watching him. And when he's in this state, the quality of his prayer improves. Naturally, the quality of his prayer improves because you're in a state where you know Allah Azza wa Jal is watching. For example, when a person is able to commit a sin, you're able to do something or see something or say something which is haram, but you deliberately refrain. You stay away and you stop yourself from saying or doing or looking at something which is haram. Why do you do this? Because you know Allah Azza wa Jal you'll be held to account for it. Allah is watching, Allah is listening. And so you refrain from doing those things. Yet when it comes to acts of worship, sometimes a person may be neglectful. He doesn't realize that when you're worshipping Allah, the same issue applies. It's the same thing. In fact, even more so, because you're worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. So here, Ihsan plays an important part with regards to a person's worship, because it improves an individual's worship itself. And Ihsan in and of itself means excellence. When we talk about Ihsan, linguistically, it means to achieve excellence, to achieve perfection. So Ihsan is like the highest level of worship. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned in a hadith that the feet of the son of Adam won't move from his Lord on the day of judgment until he's asked about specific matters. And one of the things he mentioned was about his wealth and how he earned it. Where did he earn his wealth from? How did he make his money? Where did he get his money from? And how did he spend that money as well? Where he spent that money? So a person will be asked about those things. He'll be asked about where he spent that money, where he earned that money from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Takathur, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, that verily for sure you will be asked about the blessings which you were given. And from those blessings is the wealth that you were given, the money that you made, the money that you earned, and how you spent that money. And also the hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talked about those people who will be the first to enter into hellfire. The first people to enter into hellfire. And one of those, the first three people, one of the three individuals will be the one who used to give in charity. The first to enter hellfire will be the one who used to give in charity. How is that the case? Because when he gave in charity, on the day of judgment, he'll be in front of Allah. Allah will ask him, what did you do? And he'll say, أَنْفَقْتُ فِيكَ يَا اللَّهُ. He'll say, I gave for your sake, O Allah. I gave charity. I gave my wealth for your sake. And so Allah will say, you are lying. Rather, you gave wealth, so people will say, this person is generous, he's kind. You know, he's someone who's wealthy and he's giving his wealth for the sake of Allah. وَقَدْ قِيلَ, and people did say this. And so this individual, his intention wasn't sincere. And so he was using his wealth in the incorrect way. And so he'll be taken face first, to be dragged on the floor face first and thrown face first into the hellfire. So this is, you know, the situation and the case of an individual who doesn't use his wealth for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Another benefit of this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ, is the fact where Allah says, doesn't he know that, does he think that no one is watching him? It's proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a creator, and he, one of his qualities and one of his names and attributes is the fact that he sees. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that nobody can see him? Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal here is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything that his slave does. In fact, there's nothing which escapes his knowledge. There's nothing which escapes his sight. But obviously when it comes to the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't liken the sight of Allah with the sight of his creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he affirms the fact that he sees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that there is nothing like him, but and he is the one who hears everything and the one who sees everything. So we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a creator that can see. Allah says, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees? So we know that Allah sees, but we don't go to the extent where we start to go into detail about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. You know, what's the method in which he actually is able to see things? Because Allah hasn't mentioned those things. And so when we try to come up with ideas or answer questions which Allah himself hasn't answered about himself, we're going to fail. Because Allah hasn't elaborated on those things. And of course, our intellect itself is something which is limited. You know, when we try to explain how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is or how he does things, we can't explain things about our own selves, about the human being, about the earth, about the creation of Allah, let alone to question and try to explain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And this is why there's the famous story of Imam Malik. When a man came to Imam Malik when he was delivering a class, and he asked him about istiwa, how does Allah rise above his throne? And so Imam Malik, he replied, and he said, Al-istiwa ma'lum. He said, istiwa, the word itself is known in the Arabic language. Everyone knows what the word rise means in the Arabic language. Wal-kayfiyatu majhul. And how it's done is something which is unknown. We have no information about how specifically it happens. Wal-imanu bihi wajib. And belief in this attribute of Allah is something which is obligatory. Because Allah mentions it in the Quran. وَالسُّؤَالَ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةً. And asking about this is an innovation. Because you're trying to cause issues, you're trying to, you know, answer questions which there's no, Allah hasn't given detail about them. And so you try to cause confusion and fitna and trials and problems amongst the Muslims by asking these types of questions. And this is a general principle with regards to the names and attributes of Allah. You know, we affirm the attributes of Allah because Allah mentions them in the Quran Himself and in the Sunnah. And we don't go to the extent where we go into detail which Allah Himself hasn't gone into. So this is another benefit with regards to this ayah, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a God who can see. We believe Allah Azza wa Jal is all seeing and He's all hearing. But we don't go into detail about how specifically He sees and the mechanism involved with regards to the way that He sees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in the next ayah, in the eighth ayah, He says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ. Did we not give Him two eyes? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't say, did we not give you two eyes? And even in the previous ayahs, He doesn't say, did we not give you, for example, do you not think that no one sees you? He says, does he think that no one sees him? وَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. So He's not talking directly to these individuals. He's not talking directly to these individuals. Rather, He's talking as if it's somebody else. It's not like directly in front of Him, but He's talking as if He's not there. Or, you know, He's talking to somebody else about this individual. أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنٍ. Did we not give Him two eyes? Now, why doesn't He talk directly to those people? Why is He talking in the second person in these ayat? The scholars, they say, because of His displeasure towards these people who are asking these types of questions and committing these types of acts, where they're being neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're spending their wealth against Allah azza wa jal and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so He's not talking directly to them because of His displeasure and His unhappiness towards them. And also, why does Allah mention the eyes first? In this ayah, Allah says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنٍ. What's the next ayah? وَلِسَانٌ وَالشَّفَتَيْنِ. And the tongue and the two lips. So Allah mentions the eyes first and then He mentions the tongue and the two lips. Why does He mention the eyes first? Why does He mention the eyes first as opposed to the tongue and the two lips first? He mentions those second. Because in the previous ayah, Allah was talking about how He knows what people do and He can see what people are doing. أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one sees him? Meaning he's saying Allah can see. Allah knows what people are getting up to. Allah can see everything. And so it's as if Allah is saying in this ayah, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see everything, likewise Allah has given you the ability to see. So the fact that you have the ability to see, the fact that Allah has given you the blessing of eyesight, shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is someone who nothing escapes His sight. There's nothing which happens which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blind to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He's mentioning, and in the next couple of ayahs, He mentions the blessings of the slave of Allah. He's mentioning the blessings of the son of Adam. And from the blessings is the eyesight itself. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنٍ. Did we not give Him two eyes? And, you know, there's so many blessings of the eyes themselves. The fact that, you know, an individual, he can see things which are close and he can see things which are far. And the fact that when there's less light, when it's dark, for example, a person, the eyesight, the light that enters into the eye adjusts so that he can see more in the dark. You know, for example, when it's dark in the room, for example, and people can't see, slowly he starts to take things in and he can see things and make things out a bit more because the eyes adjust. And likewise in the morning, for example, when he opens his eyes or when they open the curtains or the blinds, in the beginning a person can't see properly, but then the eyes adjust. So it shows us the blessing of the eyes themselves, even the things surrounding the eyes, for example the eyebrows. You know, a person maybe thinks there's no benefit of the eyebrows, but they stop water coming into the eyes. The eyelashes themselves, what's the benefit of the eyelashes? The fact that dust and dirt won't enter into the eyes. And this is why they say camels in the desert, they have two sets of eyelashes. Because they're in the desert and they need extra defense and extra protection with regards to their eyes. So subhanAllah, the eyes themselves are a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A blessing from Allah which many of us, we tend to neglect and we tend to ignore. And the sight itself is something which can cause us to enter into hellfire or a reason for us to enter into paradise. And this is why it said, al-'aynu tuzni wa zinaha an-nadhr, that the eyes can commit zina, the eyes can commit illicit relations. And the zina of the eyes is the sight, when they see. When they see certain things, that's how they end up committing zina. And the Messenger of Allah, he said that the sight is a poisonous arrow from the arrows of Iblis. The sight is a poisonous arrow from the arrows of Iblis. Whoever refrains himself from looking at something which isn't halal for him, then Allah will replace that with a sweetness in his heart until the day of judgment. So when a person refrains, when a person stops himself from looking at things which are haram, Allah will replace that with a sweetness until the day of judgment. He'll reward him for the efforts he makes in lowering his gaze in this dunya. So we can see when a person lowers his gaze and protects his gaze, Allah will reward him with paradise. When a person looks at things which are haram, he'll be held to account, he'll be punished for them. And it's a saha min sihami iblis. It's a poisonous arrow from the arrows of Iblis. What does that mean? It means when a person looks at something, it's the beginning of him committing more haram. When a person looks at something, it may be the beginning of him ending up doing more and more haram. Whereas when a person avoids the gaze, when he lowers the gaze, when he avoids looking at certain things, it prevents him and stops him from committing certain haram acts. So it starts with the eyes. So it shows us the importance of lowering the gaze. So our sight can be a cause for us to enter into paradise or a cause for us to enter into hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions other blessings which he has given us. وَلِسَانٌ وَشَفَتَيْنِ in the ninth ayah. And a tongue and two lips. وَلِسَانٌ وَشَفَتَيْنِ a tongue and two lips. And the blessings of the tongue are many. From them is the fact that people from different parts of the world have different languages and different speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ And from the miracles and the signs of the creation of the heavens is the heavens and the earth and the different languages and the different colors. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ The fact that even in this country itself, you've got different parts of this country and people will speak in a different type of accent. This is a miracle from the miracles of Allah. You know, a person will speak with a different type of accent and you can even recognize where they're from depending on the way they say certain words. So this is from the miracles of Allah Azza wa Jal. And also the miracle of taste. A person tastes with his tongue, the lisan. This is what he uses to taste certain things. You know, whether something's too sweet or whether something's too sour or too salty. And also the lips are mentioned. So Allah mentions the tongue, walisan, and then he mentions the two lips, washafatain. Why are the lips mentioned? We know the benefits and the virtues of the tongue. A person, for example, he speaks with the tongue. He pronounces words with the tongue. A person, he's held to account for his tongue. Many ahadith which talk about the importance of safeguarding certain things. The Messenger of Allah, he said, the one who guards what's between his jaws and what's between his legs, Allah will guarantee him paradise. Because he's protecting those things. So when a person speaks, he controls what he's saying. He's careful about what he says. You know, the famous hadith that whoever believes in Allah and the last day, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرْ أَمْ لِيَسْمُتْ Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him speak good or remain silent. Because you'll be held to account for the things that you say. So the tongue in and of itself may be a reason for a person to enter into paradise or hellfire, depending on the things he says or doesn't say. The lips are also mentioned. What's the benefit of the lips? Why are the lips specifically mentioned? Because you can't speak properly if you don't use your lips while talking. Even the lips, if a person doesn't use his lips when he's speaking, then he won't be able to say certain letters and certain words properly. So the lips are basically what make a person speak in the best way possible. And even in the Arabic language and any language, a person, he won't be able to communicate and express himself properly unless he uses his lips. For example, you know, the ba word or the ba letter, the letter fa, the letter mim, the letter waw. You know, these types of letters, you can't pronounce them, you can't say them unless you're using your lips to pronounce these letters. So it shows us the perfection of the creation of Allah. You know, the perfection of how Allah has structured the mouth, He structured the tongue, He structured these things so that a person, when he speaks, is able to use them in the best way possible. And the one who guards the tongue, the one who protects the tongue, And the one who safeguards his tongue, as we mentioned, this individual, he'll enter into paradise. And the one who doesn't safeguard his tongue, the one who uses his tongue in an evil way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the punishment of the hellfire. And also from the benefits of the tongue is that it helps an individual to eat. You know, a person rolls around the food in his mouth and he bites, you know, different parts of the food in different parts of his mouth, and he's able to swallow using his tongue. So all of these benefits we have of the tongue and benefits of the lips. Fudayl ibn Iyad, one of the famous scholars of the past, he recited these verses and he started to cry, he started to weep. And so when he was asked why he was crying, he replied and he said to the people who were asking him from his students, he said, "Have you ever recited this verse and thanked Allah for giving you eyes to see with? And have you ever recited this ayah and thanked Allah for giving you a tongue to speak with?" And so this is why he was crying, because he was thinking about how ungrateful we are with regards to these blessings, which, you know, we don't think about on a day-to-day basis. We just take them for granted. And he continued like this. He kept on mentioning the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it shows us the fact that we're neglectful, you know, we're not thankful for the blessings which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to count the blessings of Allah, you wouldn't be able to do so. Because there's so many blessings which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. There's so many things He's given us, we're not able to count them and enumerate them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions something else. وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنَ. And then He says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنَ, in the 10th ayah. And we showed Him the two ways. We showed Him the two ways. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنَ. And hadayna comes from the same root as hidayah, which means guidance, to guide someone. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, we guided him to an-najdain. And najdain basically means two najds, two najds. And najd in the Arabic language, literally, it means a high piece of land, a land which is high up, a land which is elevated. And the scholars, they said, with regards to this ayah, najdain here, it's referring to good and evil. So the son of Adam is able to distinguish between what's good and what's evil, between what's right and what's wrong, between the straight path and the crooked path, a path to paradise and a path to hellfire. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنَ. Allah has guided a person. He's able to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. So what's the link between the linguistic meaning and the meaning in this specific ayah? We said that linguistically it means a high place. Najd, for example, when we talk about Saudi Arabia, it means the eastern part of Saudi Arabia. You know, Riyadh and Dammam and those areas. It's called Najd because those places are higher up. But why? What's the link between the linguistic meaning, which means elevated, and good and evil? The scholars, they say, because when a person sees a land which is elevated, it's clear to him. He's able to see it. He can see that there's a piece of land which is high up, it's elevated, higher than other parts of land. Likewise, when the son of Adam sees something which is right or sees something which is wrong, he's able to distinguish between the two. He's able to differentiate between the two, just like he can distinguish and differentiate between high, elevated parts of land. Also, other scholars, they mentioned that an-najdain here refers to the breasts which the child suckles on when he's born. As soon as he's born, straight away he's guided and he knows straight away that he has to suckle in order to survive, in order to feed himself. Even though he can't speak. He can't speak, he can barely see, he barely knows what's going on. But when it comes to feeding, he's able to suckle on the breasts of the mother without him even having any idea what's happening around him, without him even being aware of his surroundings. So the child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the baby. You know, as soon as it's born, it's able to feed off the breasts of the mother even though he's not aware of anything else. So it shows us the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whomsoever He wishes, and there are certain signs amongst the creation which sometimes we're neglectful of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, "Inna hadaynahu sabila imma shakiran wa imma kafura." Allah says in another ayah that verily we guided him to the path And either he's thankful, إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Either he's thankful or he's someone who is unthankful, he's ungrateful for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he has been given. So man has the ability to be able to distinguish. You know, a person can distinguish between that which is good and that which is bad. And this is what makes him different to animals, for example. Animals can't necessarily distinguish between what's good and what's bad. Okay, they do whatever they're carnal creatures. You know, they do whatever they desire to do. They can't distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. They can't judge between good and bad necessarily. Not as much as the human being itself. The human being has been given this intellect. And at the same time, human beings aren't like angels, because angels haven't been given this choice. Angels can't choose whether to do good or whether to do bad. Angels obey Allah. They never disobey Allah. Whereas human beings have the ability to be able to choose. And this is why the believer from the human beings is the best of creation. Even better than the angels themselves. Because even though he has a choice, he's choosing to do good and choosing to worship Allah. Which makes him the best of creation, because even with that choice, he's doing something which is good. He's doing what he was born to do. He's doing what Allah created him for, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, we'll leave it here at this ayah. And the next week we'll continue the tafsir of this surah inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.